morning. All right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about something that makes you really angry. Something that maybe you're upset about right now. Maybe it's a reoccurring thing that makes you angry, but if you're mad, just think about it right now. But hold on to that. We're going to deal with it later, which is really probably undermining of my own desire to teach God's word, because if I tell you to really think about what's going to make you angry, you're probably going to get angry and be distracted and just think about that the whole time. So as best as you can, think of what makes you angry and just kind of put it in your pocket for right now. So we're going to deal with it as we go along. Like, for example, I know for me, I was thinking about that. I was going to come out and ask this question. And I thought, you know, I haven't really been mad at anything real lately. And then my wife comes in yesterday smiling as she got the mail. She goes, "You got something." And she has a smile like, "I got something. Yay. It's not my birthday. It was last month. Maybe it's something late." And she goes, "Here you go." And I open it up and it's a jury duty notice. So the Lord once again gives me something to apply to a sermon. But yeah, I mean, I want to talk about anger today. We're going to look at that a little bit because, you know, think about it. Jury duty makes me mad, but then again, I got to ask myself why. Why would, I'm happy I live in a country where you get a fair trial by peers. Why does it make me so mad when I have to be one of those peers? And then why would I be mad at that and then get mad when I hear, like, who are these knuckleheads on these juries making decisions like they're making? And I'm like, oh, kind of a weird thing. But what makes you angry? Because we want to look at that today. We've been in this series called the Samson Syndrome. We've been looking at the life of a man named Samson. If you're not familiar with him, you're not familiar with the Bible, in the Old Testament, the time when Israel was being led not by a king, they were led by these people called judges. God was their king, and what he would do is in a time of trouble, he'd raise up a judge, which was kind of a military ruler. And he would come for a time, and basically Israel would listen to God, and if they wouldn't, he would discipline them. He'd allow a country to come in and control them, kind of a physical reminder of, you need to lean into me, you need to trust me. And so then they would turn back to God, he would raise up a leader who would deliver them. Well, Samson was the strongest of all these judges. I mean, he had so much promise in his life. He was promised so much. It's like he was given great strength, supernatural strength. And also when you read the way he talks, like even today we're going to look at a passage, he writes a little song poem. He was very clever with his words. So he was more than just strong. He was obviously intelligent. And God gave him this incredible, this potential was huge. When you look in the story, the angel of the Lord, which we know is Jesus, had come before and predicted, told his parents he'd be born. So he has a miraculous birth predicted. He's given all of this power. And so when you look at his life to be the judge that's supposed to deliver his people, the promise and potential for a remarkable life given from God was so tall, so much. But somehow he went from remarkable to regrettable. Meaning God had all of this, and he lived out about this much. And as we see, he did some great things. He was a man that had faith in God. He just so often wasn't a faithful man. And that's what kind of caused regret when there should have been a remarkable aspect to his life. And so we've been looking at that. We've been looking at what takes a life from remarkable to regrettable. And really, how do we go back the other way? And as we've looked at Samson's life, we've seen this thing called the Samson Syndrome. There's some principles, some things that we can unpackage out of his life, out of the story in Scripture, that we fall for the same things. That even though we weren't maybe not given the supernatural strength or the calling that Samson did, each one of us can get infected with the Samson Syndrome. In week one, we talked about what is the prime root cause of it all. And it's pride. Pride is the prime root. And what pride causes us to do is have a lean problem. See, we live this life, as opposed to this life, when we take who we are and what we have given, and we take our strengths and we lean into ourselves. We say, it's about me, it's for me, it's by me. Samson, even though he was given great strength from the Lord, used it for himself, and he actually talked as if it was his strength, and God was borrowing it to use. And we talked about that lean of when you're running into life, do you lean into your own strengths? Do you lean into yourself? Do you trust you, or do you lean into God? Do I lean into God and say, God, you take my, it's your strengths anyways. Everything you've given me, everything you made me, it's about you, not about me. But see, pride will say it's about me. And when you lean this way, so that's the heart of the matter. And when you have this lean problem due to pride, we looked at the next week in Samson's life about if you lean that way, what you'll do is you will not accept good advice. you won't listen to godly wisdom that's given to you. And we looked at three types of people that reject wisdom. And then we looked at after that, says, okay, if I got a lean problem due to pride and I reject good advice, I act out on my own. We then looked about how we will start to plant seeds. And going out on my own, I start to plant the seeds of my own destruction. And we looked at reaping and sowing. And the fact that Samson didn't understand that, that reaping and sowing is different than what we imagine. A lot of us, we ignore advice, we lean into ourselves, and the seeds we plant don't seem to be harvesting anything bad right now. So you think I'm doing okay, which causes you to reject more advice and act arrogant, like, well, it's working for me. But the problem with reaping and sowing is you always reap later than you sow. You always reap more than you sow. And we looked at that. As a matter of fact, I have a perfect example of that. I actually had the little pot of dirt, and I stuck some seeds and then poured some water on it spontaneously, just decided to water it. Well, if you don't realize what I use for seeds, because this is a big room, and I want you to be able to see me holding seeds, is I actually stuck almonds in the ground. So I planted almonds, think it's no big deal. Poured the water, it got put in the back, and people forgot it was back there. And look what we sowed that. Look what we reaped this week. That's the top of the dirt. That is not a picture from the Hubble telescope. There's another one, the side view here, that'll come in a moment. There you go. I don't know what that is. I stuck an almond in the ground, and that's what's growing on it now. You water it, and we reap some nasty, disgusting harvest of whatever. Who knows? Maybe it cures cancer, but does anyone want to taste one and see? A perfect example. I unknowingly planted something that grew something pretty gross. Maybe that's you and I. We plant some things that we think it's harmless. But eventually, something gross is going to grow. And that's what we look at. And today, I want to look at one of those harvests, one of the things that we can often harvest, and it has to deal with anger. Anger. If I have pride and I lean into myself, not into God, I make things about me, I ignore advice, I plant seeds, and when I harvest things I don't like, I get mad. But, so what makes you angry? Think about that. Because what I'm going to say here right now is, anger is not necessarily bad. You can be good and angry. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me. I'm in the book of Judges still. That's where we've been every week. It's near the front. Just start in the front and go to the right. You'll get there. We're going to be in Judges chapter 15, because what we're going to see here is how Samson harvested anger in his life and how anger did not help him out and how he used anger in a bad way. And if you notice, we've already seen some of that. In chapter 14, we talked about how he ignored advice and he wanted to marry a Philistine woman and he totally denied his vows to God. All these things, he believed in God, but he wouldn't follow God's words in his life. And so he ends up marrying a girl he's not supposed to marry, and then he gets clever and devises a riddle to try to bilk some of the Philistines out of some cash, actually a bunch of nice sets of clothes. Well, they get to his wife and threaten her. She tells him the secret, so he loses the bet. And he gets mad, remember? And he runs off. And he attacks and kills 30 men and takes all of what they have to pay off his debt. So he gets angry and kills and gets mad. Why? Because he planted a seed of, he did something stupid. And when it harvested, he ends up mad. We've already seen that. Well, today in chapter 15, we're going to see his anger go to a different level. And what is crazy about this story, it's just like our lives. We like to paint people as all evil, all good, you know, as followers of God. We have moments that are great. We have moments that we did something good. But if our attitude's not right, we sucked a lot of the value out of it for us personally. And that's what we're going to see in chapter 15, is God uses Samson's stupidity. Just like I said before, says the strength of the Lord, the power of the Spirit of the Lord will come on him. But God's not condoning his attitude. He's actually using his defiance and using his attitude to accomplish what he wants Samson to do. And so a lot of us, just as we get into this, and think about what makes you angry, think about things. If you are totally in the grips of the Samson syndrome, you might sit there and go, this doesn't apply to me. What I'm doing is working. Matter of fact, I did get frustrated in this moment, but God used it, and he used it for something good, so I'm good. Maybe not. Maybe God worked despite you in that scenario. Does that make sense? Not approvingly, so I feel good about myself. It's because if you don't, I'll get angry. No, you wouldn't like me when I'm angry. So, look what happens in Judges chapter 15. Remember, he was supposed to marry this girl. He went to marry this Philistine. Shouldn't have done it. She betrays him. He gets mad, runs off, and it says he was so angry, he went home to live with his parents. Which then made his parents so angry. No. So later on it says, what happened just before in verse 20, the father of the bride, since he storms off mad, marries off his daughter to his best man. Just remember that. So later on during the wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat as a present to his wife. He said, I'm going into my wife's room to sleep with her. Remember how he wanted to get some honey out of a lion? He wants some more honey now. Hey, you guys are so much quicker than first service. They didn't laugh at first. I had to tell them, think about that. It'll be funny in a few minutes. They all started laughing 10 minutes later. So congratulations. So he goes because he misses his wife, basically. We're going to see next week. He has a problem with sex. And he says here, where am I? I even have my big print. Here we go. I'm going into my wife's room to sleep with her. But her father wouldn't let him in. Verse 2, the father says, I truly thought you must hate her, her father explained. So I gave her in marriage to your best man. And this next sentence, I hope the wife wasn't there. You really hope she wasn't in the room to hear her dad say, but look, her younger sister is even more beautiful than she is. Marry her instead. Micah would hate me if I said that to a guy about, oh, you know what, forget Micah, but the younger daughter, the younger sister, marry her instead. No, that's kind of sad. So he's like, marry the prettier daughter. Samson gets ticked. Now, in some ways, it could be justifiable. I mean, technically, the way marriage works then versus now, it's this long process. When you're engaged, you're technically betrothed. To show up for the wedding like he did meant he already paid the bride price. His family already paid the bride price. So basically, he's already kind of made a deal. So it's weird in this culture. It's not like you show up, you get the ring, you say, I do, you sign a... It doesn't work that way. There's a process to this. So technically, it's probably really vague. He technically was kind of already married to her. The problem is, what's the dad supposed to do? He gets ticked, calls his wife a heifer, kills 30 men, pays off a debt, and storms home. His anger made them assume he's out. So they moved on. Well, now he shows back up, and he's mad again. You notice every time Samson gets angry, it's because he's in a place he shouldn't be. He's always angry when he goes someplace or does something he shouldn't be doing. So here he is. It says this. This is interesting as you read this. And think about this. This man's supposed to be the judge, the God-risen-up warrior leader that is supposed to begin delivering his people. And God gave him more skills, more strengths, more gifts than we know of any other judge. Imagine that's his calling as you hear how this plays out. Samson said, this time I cannot be blamed for everything I'm going to do to you Philistines. Right there. This time I can't be blamed. What does that imply? He keeps getting blamed for what he does to the Philistines. Well, who's going to blame him? His own people. If you're the leader, does a general ever get blamed for attacking the enemy? Abraham Lincoln struggled in the Civil War until he found Ulysses S. Grant because he kept putting generals that didn't want to mess up, so they refused to fight. He blamed them for not fighting. Samson's supposed to be fighting the Philistines to free the Israelites from the rule. So what on earth is going on if you get mad and say you're going to do something to the Philistines and you're afraid that you're going to get blamed? It shows you that his actions are selfish. People know it. He's hiding behind, like you could easily say, like, see, he's doing, hey, I'm destroying the Philistines like I'm supposed to. But everybody knows you're hiding behind that. Some of us, that's what we do in your anger. Some of us, have you ever, if you've been in church a long time, used Bible verses to beat someone down, and it's really not about the Bible verse? It's not about the right thing. It's more about you were wronged, you're mad, and you want to prove it, so you're going to hide behind righteousness when it's really not about righteousness. You really don't give a rip about what God says. You just want to be right. Does that sound familiar? Some of you are finding something else to be angry at right now, aren't you? Quit saying that. It makes me so mad. So here's what he's doing. So he's saying, you can't blame me for what I'm about to do. And look how clever he is. He's also really kind of inventive in his vengeance. He goes out and caught 300 foxes. He tied their tails together in pairs. He fastened a torch to each pair of tails. Then he lit the torches and let the foxes run through the grain fields of the Philistines. They would panic, and that, and you know what's crazy is? That would make the Philistines wonder, where is this coming from? Fire there, fire everywhere. It would have been like, where are we getting attacked from? And those foxes, well, they're probably jackals is what it's describing, the Hebrew word there. They would have been yelping and making all kinds of noise. You would have wondered what is going on. So basically, he's like, I'm so ticked at you for giving my bride away that I'm going to go attack all of them. That sounds stupid, doesn't it? Think about the things that make you angry. How often are you mad at one thing and you lash out at something else? You ever do that? I did it last night. I was mad at one thing. My son kind of butted in. He was actually trying to be helpful. And, you know, the demons inside me came out. I was like, would you back off and go to your lab? Blah, blah, blah. I had to go in the room and tackle him later and beat on him, just like that's what guys do when they're saying they're sorry. I'm so sorry! You know I love you.
Yeah, Dad.
Good. You know, you get so mad, you had a bad day at work, you come home, you're mad at something, you bite your wife's head off, she gets mad, so she bites the kid's head off, the kids get mad, so they kick the dog gets mad, so it bites the cat, and the cat dies and go to hell. See, God can work despite the wrongness of your attitude. Now, if you're a cat lover, you got something else to be angry at right now, don't you? So it says he burned all their grain to the Philistines. He burned all the grain to the ground, including the sheaves and the uncut grain. He also destroyed their vineyards and the olive groves. Who did this? The Philistines demanded. Samson was the reply, because his father-in-law from Timnah gave Samson's wife to be married to his best man. So guess, look what the Philistines did. Here's what bad anger does. So the Philistines went and got the woman and her father and burned them to death. Well, you caused this. We're mad at you and Samson now. So then Samson hears about what they did to her to get back at him. And so he gets mad. In verse 7, he says, because you did this, Samson vowed, I won't rest until I take my revenge on you. That doesn't sound like a leader. It sounds like someone with a personal vendetta. All he wants is vengeance. It's not, I won't rest until I free my people, until I do what God's calling in my life, till I actually stand for the righteous cause it is and show my people and rally them to trust God by following me because he empowered me and called me. And as we do this, we're going to do something for the betterment of us all. No, he goes, I'm not stopping until I get my vengeance. What's crazy is God works through this anyways, because you know why? He wants him to be fighting with the Philistines. So God is accomplishing his will. Samson's just missing out on all the blessing of it. So he attacked the Philistines with great fury and killed many of them. Then he went to live in a cave in the rock of Etam. That's a place where he could probably see and see what they were doing and up to. But what does that tell you? He attacks them, kills a whole bunch of them. He's supposed to be their leader, and he has to go live by himself. You know when you get mad, and even though you think it's a righteous fury, and you yell, and you think you are completely justified, but then you have to go sit by yourself somewhere? You know. You know what you just did. Well, the Philistines retaliated by setting up camp in Judah and spreading out near the town of Lehi. The men of Judah asked the Philistines, why are you attacking us? So now they're like, now his own people are now getting attacked with him up sitting in a cave. The Philistines replied, "We came to capture Samson. We've come to pay him back for what he did to us." So all these innocent people are getting involved. The Philistines replied, I already said that. Verse 11. So 3,000 men of Judah went down to get Samson at the cave. They said to Samson, "Don't you realize the Philistines rule over us? What are you doing to us?" Does that sound like something the followers say to their great God-ordained ruler and leader that's supposed to help free them? The only time in this whole rule of this time the Philistines are here for this 20 years that Samson's along, the only time it describes they amassed any kind of force was to go get Samson. Think about that. Why isn't he leading 3,000 men to go take care of the Philistines like he should be? Instead, the only time they got bold enough to form an army is to run after him. They said to Samson, "Don't you realize what you're doing to us?" Then look at Samson's reply. But Samson replied, and see if this sounds like you when you think about the times you get angry. "I only did to them what they did to me." It's like a kid. "Why do you hit your sister?" "They hit me." "That's stupid. Don't do it. That's what little kids do." Then you turn around. Your wife says something disrespectful to you. You act very unloving. "Why are you acting so unloving?" "I'm just doing to you what you did to me." Uh-huh. And your kids watch that, say, "Hypocrites." So we have a parenting series coming up in a few weeks. You should be here for it. Good segue right there. Little product placement right in the middle of a sermon. But the men of Judah told him, "We've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines." They're so fed up with him, he's not helping them, that they want to give him up. "So, all right," Samson said, "but promise that you won't kill me yourselves." "We'll only tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines," they replied. "We won't kill you." So they tied him up with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. As Samson arrived at Lehi, the Philistines came shouting in triumph. But in the midst of all this, here's what's crazy. In the midst of all this stupidity, God is still working. It says, "But the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon Samson, and he snapped the ropes on his arms if they were burnt strands of flax, and they fell from his wrist, and he found the jawbone of a recently killed donkey. He picked it up and killed 1,000 Philistines with it. Then Samson said, 'With the jawbone of a donkey, I've piled them in heaps. With the jawbone of a donkey, I've killed 1,000 men.'" Doesn't land as well in English. In Hebrew, it's rhymes. It's rhyme and has double entendre meaning. It's a very clever little poem song. So basically, he kills all these guys, and then he writes a song about it. He's basically talking about, "Look what I did. Look at how great I am." So the Spirit of the Lord comes on him. He does what he should be doing. And the only reason he did it is because he lost his temper, got angry over his own rights. And then he finally does something that the Lord helps him do, and he starts bragging about it. It's like, it says, when he finished his boasting, verse 17. So it took a little while. They're all sitting around, and the Israelites are probably watching. He's just bragging. "He threw away the jawbone, and the place was named Jawbone Hill." They're so creative. Verse 18, Samson was now very thirsty. See, God worked through him despite him being stupid. And now God's trying to teach him something. He gets thirsty. Kind of shows that no matter how strong you think you are, you're a man who's frail. You're a man that can die. You need to drink. And this is here symbolically. It's saying, you need to drink in of God. You need to come to me. But he doesn't take the bait. He cries out to God. He only talks to God twice in all of these passages, chapters that describe this man's life. He only shows him talking to God two times. And both times he asks, "Give me." He doesn't say, "Make me." He doesn't say, "Guide me." He says, "Give me." See, he's a man of faith. He'll cry out to God, but he's not a faithful man. He says this, he cried out to the Lord, "You have accomplished this great victory." That sounds good. He gave God credit. "You've accomplished this great victory by the strength of your servant." Think about that. Doesn't that sound a little backwards? Shouldn't you, if you're thinking, God, like, I was able to accomplish that because it was really your strength? In a sense, by saying you accomplish it by the strength of your servant, he's kind of saying that common thing of like, oh, yeah, that owner, yeah, he won a championship because I was the star player. You're really kind of saying, you brought me here, but I'm the one that really did it. So that sounds in line with, he was just bragging. So, and that kind of goes in line with what he asks of God. So then here comes some faith again. He's saying, hey, I know you accomplished this. He's given him some credit, but he's still throwing himself in there. And he goes, must I now die of thirst and fall in the hands of these pagans? So he's saying, God, you pretty much owe me a drink of water. God's given him a moment to seek God and say thank you. Instead, he's showing faith, but he's kind of demanding too. What makes you angry? I love this part. Everyone wants to talk about God of the Old Testament being angry God. Here's this guy being selfish and being stupid, but God is basically using his bad attributes to accomplish what he wants to do through him. Now he cries out, oh, I'm supposed to die amongst these pagans after what I did. Yeah, it's your victory, but look what, it's my strength. Look what God does. So God caused water to gush out of a hollow in the ground at Lehi, and Samson was revived as he drank. Then he named the place the spring of the one who cried out, and it's still in Lehi. See, this isn't all tragedy. There's moments of faith. There's moments of victory. But in the moment where there was victory, God took care of him. Despite Samson's stupidity, despite his selfish anger, despite what makes you angry? I'm telling you, some of you in this room, God has done things and taken care of you. And it's not because you're doing such great things. It's in spite of how you're living. And you're missing out. How could the story have been different if Samson not only cried out to God and said, listen, this was your victory by the strength you gave your servant. And I know I don't deserve anything, but I am dying of thirst here, God. Please help me and guide me. What if he had confessed being stupid and said, Lord, why are 3,000 Israelites coming after me? Why am I leading he's leading in front of this army of 3,000 tied up instead of leading them into battle? What could have been different? Why does he let his anger, the only time he acts is when he gets angry. What could have been? You see, Samson seems to only get angry when he feels wrong. He doesn't get angry over righteousness. He doesn't get angry over what God would want him. He doesn't get angry over what should be right. He gets angry when he feels wronged. How about you? When you think about the things that make you angry, how many of the things that make you deeply disturbed, angry enough to do something about it, how often is it over where you've been wronged, not about something that's right? Do you get angry over the things we should be angry over? Or am I more concerned with my own rights? See, there's this idea called righteous anger. See, he didn't get angry over that. He didn't get angry over the righteousness and protecting the people. He only got angry about protecting himself and his own interests. See, he didn't care about what God said is right. He only cared about where he felt wronged. What do you get angry at? You see, anger isn't necessarily wrong. Don't get me wrong. You can be good and angry. I got angry. You can get angry. See, anger is a secondary emotion. It's not a primary emotion. It's a secondary emotion. Anger is like this. It's a siren. Anger is a siren in our life. It's a secondary emotion. It's showing you that something's not right. And it comes from two different places. It's just like a siren on a police car. If you are the one that's doing the right thing, you welcome the siren. The siren needs to bring action. It brings stopping what is wrong and what should be right. If you are a criminal, the siren's a bad thing. It takes you to a bad place. You see, anger is always a secondary emotion. It's not a primary emotion. You're not angry just to be angry. You're angry because something else down deeper is going on. The question is, what? You see, a lot of times when you get angry, you should ask yourself, why? Why am I angry? And usually the first answer, well, that person did this. Okay, well, why does that make me? Well, then you answer that, why? You go three or four levels deep, you'll start getting to the real source of why you're angry. But see, angry is a siren. It's either a siren that says, I need to ride in like the police and do something about it, or it's a warning that says, I got to quit going down this road. I got to quit. Anger in and of itself is not what's wrong. It's the root of the anger and the fruit of the anger. It's the root. What's making me angry and what am I doing with that? That's what's wrong. Anger is not bad. See, a lot of people grow up in church, like if I get like fired up, like I start getting mad, like when I'm preaching, I get a little bit loud. Some of you think there's something wrong with me. And it gets you mad because why is he getting so loud? And why is he getting loud right now? It's not the right time to get loud. He's not making any points. You see, anger is not wrong in and of itself. Sometimes a burst of anger in the right moment is exactly what needs to happen. That's not the problem. Jesus got angry. There was one time in his life, he literally got angry enough that he threw tables over with people that were working at it. You don't think things didn't fly and hit them? He picked up a whip and chased them out of the temple. Now, if you think any expression of anger is wrong, then Jesus was a sinner. You can be good and angry. But what made him angry? Think of all the things that people did to Jesus that we would have got mad at. Spitting at him. Don't you think of someone, if you're trying to do good and someone called you the devil? I'd want to punch him in the throat. I've had a lot of meetings with people that come out. I'm trying to give my life up. I'm trying to do what God's called me to do. And they look at me and say, you're doing it wrong. I'm like, well, at least I'm doing something. What are you doing? I get mad. Jesus didn't get mad at those moments. He had grace and love. What caused him to flip tables over? And most people say, well, it's because they were doing business in the temple. I've had those people take me out to lunch and make me want to punch them in the throat. Oh, you sell books in the building? Jesus got mad at that. Guys, read your Bible. That's not why he was angry. He said, you've turned a place of prayer into a den. You know what he's talking about? It's because where they were doing the business. They were exchanging money in exchange so people could get the animals they needed to offer the sacrifices. It was an act of worship. So why is he mad at them? Because they were doing it in the court of the Gentiles. And the way the temple was set up was if you just looked at it visually, God was doing a message in how he told him to set up the temple. There's the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. Only one high priest goes in there one time a year, and if he's not exactly in the right place, God, he falls over dead. And then you had the place of where the priests go in and offer the sacrifice. Then outside that, you had the court of the Hebrew men. Then you had the court of the Hebrew women. Then you had the court of the Gentiles. And amazingly enough, they get bigger as you go. God was trying to tell him all along, I chose you to send on a mission, to be a light on a hill, to reach the world. That was my intent. The layout of the temple showed that the biggest area was the court of the Gentiles. The court of the Gentiles where people that were not Jews could come make right with God. They can pray, they can be taught, they can learn about God, and they could come to him. It was the outreach center of the church, of their people. And what did they do? They wanted to do all this business so they could go do their office. So it was the in-house. It was all the people that were already followers of God. They wanted to exchange their animals. They didn't want to walk too far. So they set up shop in the court of the Gentiles. And guess what happens to the outreach? It became all about the people that already knew God. They didn't care about the outsiders. Of all the things Jesus could have got mad at, of all the things, the thing that caused him to grab a whip and flip tables was when they people that knew God didn't care enough about how the people that didn't know God. So yes, that's something you can get angry over. And that is something I get angry over. Why do you think I challenge people to say, hey, how many of you are going to go to the third service? We need more room in the court of the Gentiles. Some of you get mad. Like, I can't believe you're mad. You care about like people that aren't coming? I've been coming to this church. I give this church. Exactly. That's why God wants you to give up. Pride says I'm more important than the outsider. Pride. Jesus threw tables over that. Pride says, well, we sacrificed to build the building. Now I'm happy. Why are you telling us to give more? Because there's more people to reach. Why do you keep telling me to serve? Because if we don't serve the community, we don't reach the community. Do you guys realize God put breath in our lungs, an ability to have a job, and all this stuff? Yeah, we have families. We're blessed with all that, but he gave us a mission. And when God feels like we're ignoring, when his own people are ignoring the mission, that ticks them off. And what is so funny is how many people get mad at me when I express my frustration over that to us. So I ask again, why are you angry? You should never be mad if you are a true follower of Christ, if your leader says, we need to give, we need to serve, we need to make room. Never. If you are, where's it coming from? Because Jesus turned tables over on that. Why are you mad? See, he's getting mad at other things because he's not focusing on what God called him to do. So he's getting distracted. He's finding other things to care about. So how do I get good and angry? How do I know when to flip a table? Or how do I know when I'm doing anger right? And you know what? The reality is Jesus is a pretty tough act to follow for us. Here's our example, but you know, he does have this thing going for him. He's God and he's perfect. And so what are we supposed to do? If you turn over to the book of James, I want to show you what we should do when this goes on. Stay. Don't look at it too directly. You might have an epileptic seizure. And then you'll have something else to be mad about. In James chapter 1, it's interesting how he starts in verse 19. He starts talking about this idea of anger and human anger and how to handle those kind of things. And what's funny to me is he brings this up right after opening up, talking about going through trials and tribulations. Basically, when life kind of sucks, you're probably going to get angry. And some of you are angry that I just said sucks in a sermon. So there's something else for you to be angry about. I'm just helping you guys out all over the place, aren't I? Sorry. Anyways, before I got distracted by myself, it's funny how he has to talk about anger right after talking about suffering and struggles. Secondary emotion. See, when you struggle, that usually means life's not going the way you prefer it to go. So it's easy to get mad. And for some of us, when I asked, what are you angry about? Some of you are mad at God. You're mad at God. Because you've gone through something and now the siren's blaring and you're getting frustrated and you're upset. And what are you going to do? What are we supposed to do with this? I'm going to turn this off because my ADD of squirrel, I'll get distracted by it. So look what he says. Understand this, verse 19, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. See, he's saying that the problem with a lot of our anger is we don't listen. We want to talk, so then we get mad. That just described probably every one of us that's married, every fight we ever get in. We are not quick to listen. You know, I'm upset, and I see you're upset, so I'm going to patiently sit here and have you express yourself to me, and I'm going to take notes and really listen. Is that what you guys all do? No, it's usually, finally one of you goes, all right, someone has to shut up. I'll shut up, but I'm not going to listen. I'm just taking notes of mentally, what am I going to do when I get a chance to talk again? So then you're just waiting. You're like, not listening to anything. And you wait for that lull in the conversation. Now, jump in now, now. And then you get in and then you take over. And then it becomes two people having a monologue next to each other. And that's it. And then you're mad. And then you storm off. This is saying, hey, you got to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Because look what he says. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Human anger. There's an anger that does produce. That is good. Anger is an action thing. It's an emotion that causes you to act. You'll either act bad or you'll act out in the right way. There's some things you should be angry about, just like Jesus got angry. And it should cause us to do something about it. But the human anger means the anger that's slow to listen, quick to speak, doesn't listen, just reacts, gets itself hurt, just like Samson was. That won't produce righteousness. That'll produce disaster. I mean, I love baseball. And you know what? In 1894, the Baltimore Orioles were playing a game in Boston against the Boston Bean Eaters. Their baseball's changed. And the names. And as they're playing, there's a player on Boston named Tommy Tucker. And John McGraw was the third baseman for the Baltimore Orioles. And when Tommy Tucker went to slide into third on a triple, the throw came in. As John McGraw went to tag him, he stepped over and he kicked Tommy Tucker in the head. Now it's debatable. Maybe he meant to. Who knows? But of course, how do you think Tommy Tucker took it? He took it as, you kicked me in the face. So he jumps up and he's not quick to listen. He was not slow to speak. He was not slow to get angry, which caused John McGraw to react in kind. They started yelling, pushing, and next thing you know, they go to blows. Well, typical, you've seen it before. Both benches clear, and there's a bench clearing brawl. That I've seen that before, right? Well, there apparently was just enough of Baltimore fans that were so irate over how their team's getting treated that a fight broke out in the stands. And now all of a sudden, the whole stands are fighting. What's crazy is there wasn't enough Baltimore fans to be all Boston versus all Baltimore. So you had Boston fans fighting with Boston fans now. And then on top of that, one of the Boston fans got so mad, he lit the stadium on fire. It's your own stadium. It burnt the stadium down and another 107 buildings in Boston known as the Boston Fire of 1894. It was all started because a guy kicked a guy in the head sliding into third base. That's human anger. That's what happens. It wreaks destruction in your life, in the people around you, in your community, in your church. It just burns things up. He says human anger is not going to do this. But then he gives the answer. He says this. He goes, so, here's what you do. Get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives. Confess. Go deep. Why am I angry? Why am I angry? And get, what is the selfish motive? What is the thing? Why am I mad at God or someone else? Because my plan, my own prideful plan of my life is getting stymied. Confess that. And confess secondary issues. What other filthy enough? A lot of times what we're mad at over here really stems from complete disobedience over here. You don't even realize it. So listen to the Spirit and confess. And the only way you're going to do that is if you do what's next. Humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts. There's the humility again. A prideful person won't do this. You got to humbly accept God's word. If God says this is the way it should be, that's the way it should be. Verse 22, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says, otherwise you're only fooling yourself. You're only fooling yourself. What makes you angry? When I was growing up, I can understand baseball, team sport, getting mad. Because I bowled a lot. Bowling, in most terms, you're not bowling against the guy next to you. You're bowling just against the score. It's just you against the lanes. And guess what? I was so competitive, I would get mad bowling. The problem with getting mad bowling is there's not a person to get mad at. So guess what? When I was a kid, my dad would get mad at me because he'd be coaching me, and I'd sit there bowling, and I'd be bowling bad, and I'd roll a ball, and it looked like it should have been a strike, and a pin stood. I'd get mad, and I actually kick the ball return. And I'm so mad. My dad's like, why are you being a baby? Because I'm mad. I go, why are you mad? Because I got robbed. Got robbed? What do you mean? He goes, that should have been a strike. Got robbed by who? The laws of physics? The laws of physics stood up there and said, let's hose Bill. That should be a strike, but it will not be. It's like, I'm mad at a bowling pin. A bowling pin. And my dad and I would get in a fight. He'd go, you need to calm down. I go, what? You need to calm down. Why are you mad? I'm just so mad. I'm so frustrated. I'd get to the point that I almost cry. And you'd be like, why are you being so stupid? Why are you mad at a bowling lane or a bowling pin? And my dad finally put it right. When he looked at me, he says, you know why you're mad? Because you need to stop and examine yourself instead of keep making excuses. That anger is you're disappointing yourself because you're messing up. And you're making it about something else because you can't handle the pressure. He goes, examine yourself. Stop making excuses. Man, my dad was smart. How could he take a moment like that, me being mad, kicking a ball return, and turning it into a teachable moment? But that's exactly what I'm asking us to do here. That's exactly what this passage is saying. Is, guys, when you're mad, it's a siren. Something's going on. You can make excuses. Well, I'm only doing what they did to me, like Samson said. You can make excuses. Well, God is just, this is unfair. Or why would God can't expect me to do that. Or why would a pastor, sometimes the excuses get mad. That church, man, they tell you to do and give and serve and do this and get out in your community. They just expect too much. They don't know my life. You can make excuses as why you're mad. Or you can allow the Holy Spirit to examine your heart. My favorite Peanuts cartoon is one where Snoopy decides to write a theology book. And Charlie Brown goes to him and says, I heard you're writing a book on theology. He goes, yeah. He goes, it better have a good title. And he goes, it's got the perfect title. And it was titled, Have You Ever Considered the Fact That You Might Be Wrong? That's his theology book. A prideful person will never consider the fact that they may be wrong. What are you angry at? The band's going to come out right now, and we're going to close. We're going to have a song. But I want us to do so. I'm going to give us a moment to examine our lives. Here, don't take this or I'll get mad at you. I'm going to give us a moment right now, just a few moments. The water almost fall or something? Good catch. Now I'm distracted, sorry. Man, by third service, I'm not going to be able to get anything, and I'm going to be just like an overtired kid. I want to take a moment for us to reflect on maybe why am I angry? And I want us to walk through this James passage because I think it's real simple. I think it tells us what to do. It's not rocket science. It's just the act of doing it. And so I'm going to give us a moment to reflectively pray together. We're going to pray through this together. And I'm going to stop and ask a question about each of these verses in this little section here. And I'm going to ask you guys to talk to God about it. Because what are you angry? Is it the things that make you angry, are they about your rights being violated? Or are they about righteousness? What really? Are you mad at God? Are you saying, God, I'm trying to do this life and now I'm dying of thirst here? Let's talk to the Lord. So close your eyes, bow your heads. And God, your word says here that we all must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Because human anger does not produce righteousness that you desire. So in this moment, just reflect and think about the things that you're getting angry over. Talk to God about it. And ask yourself this question. What is my anger producing in my life? What is my anger producing in your life? Listen to God right now. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. So just take a moment to listen to what he says. Lord, your word says that in order to avoid the human anger that doesn't produce the results you ask for, that I must get rid of all the filth and the evil in my life. So God, I pray right now that myself and everyone in this room would listen to you. Examine, not excuse. Talk to us about the filth, the things in our lives that are just not productive. They're not healthy. They may feel good now, but they're sowing the seeds to greater destruction down the road. Speak to us. So take a moment. Confess that to God. Confess those strongholds in your lives, the area that maybe you just go, I know this is something that's bad, but I don't know what to do with it. Instead of stuffing it and getting angry at yourself, which is called depression, or lashing out of others, which is projection, why don't you go to the God of perfection and let him deal with it? Take a moment. Rid yourself of that. And Lord, it says here, the only way to truly be able to do this and have it mean anything is to humbly accept the word that you've planted in our hearts. And not just to listen to your word, not just to sit here in this message and go, I feel a little convicted. He's right. My anger's been a little unhealthy at times. I really ought to do something about it. It says to actually do what your word says. Otherwise, we're just fooling ourselves. God, how many of us come here week after week, feel an emotion of conviction, and then it just vanishes as we leave here? And we feel like we're closer to you because we just felt a feeling for 45 minutes. Lord, may we apply what your word says here and actually do what it says. Do the word that's been planted into us by you. Lord, let us not just be people of faith, but let us be faithful people. So God, I pray right now that people will listen to you. They will hear, what is that thing you're calling? What is that thing that they should be angry about? The righteous thing that draws them to action. So take a moment. And after confessing and saying, I'm sick of being angry in the wrong way, just commit to the Lord right now in your heart that there is something he's calling you to. Commit that you're not just going to walk away thinking about it. May this prayer be a commitment towards action. Action towards a remarkable life God wants instead of a regrettable life. Make that commitment now. Father God, I know in my heart I get angry over dumb things, and it's always related to my own selfishness, my pride. And then, Lord, I get confused when there's those times of that right kind of anger, the things that should be sparking me forward. Help me to not run from the right things and run away from the wrong ones. And Lord, I just pray now for every person in this room. God, I pray that you cracked hearts open, because Lord, in humble obviousness, I am not gifted enough to crack open hearts. I don't have the strength of Samson when it comes to speaking. But either did Samson. Only you can do that. Only your spirit can speak to our heart. Only you can call people out from a life that's that's heading towards destruction. Only you can call people to see that you care for us enough to not let us go down that road. Lord, the only way we can live this life, the only way we can be good and angry, the only way we can handle those issues that make us struggle and frustrate us so much is to come to the absolute conviction and conclusion that I need you and you alone. God, it's only through you, by you, because of you. We need you. So God, as we stand here to close in a song, as we sing out that we need you, may that be from genuine hearts. May it not be a room full of people just fooling themselves, but a room full of faithful people that realize without you we are nothing. Without you we run down the wrong road. Without you we get mad at the dumbest things. Help us run towards the righteous things. May we sing that we need you and mean it with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength, all of our soul, all of who we are, we cry that we need you. I pray that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Lord, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. So teach my song to rise. Temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. And Jesus, you're my hope and stay. God, how I need you. 온갖하오니 Oh, I need you, Lord. Oh, God, this is our prayer. This is our cry. Lord, we need more of you and less of us. Lord, that we would walk in your ways. We lay ourselves, we lay all the stuff inside of us down at your feet, God. Our life, our hope, our all is in you. We worship you. We love you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Our God is good. Amen. Amen. Don't forget this Friday night, worship night right here. Amen. So we'll see you then. Doors open at 6, starts at 7. Bring some friends. Come on.